Take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 17. John 17. Now, let me tell you what we're going to do. Oh, this I told the Wednesday night crowd, I don't know if I've ever been this certain of what I'm going to be preaching over the at least the next 3 months, Pastor Travis. We'll see. Hey. But anyway, here's the deal. Let me tell you what we're doing. So we're going to begin today in John 17, and we're going to walk verse by verse, almost word by word, through this incredible chapter of what I've entitled this, if you want to call it a series of this chapter, The Real Lord's Prayer. We know in Matthew 6, and we talked about it in Luke chapter 11 a few weeks back about the Lord's Prayer, but this is the real Lord's Prayer because what we're going to do, guys, I want you to get this in your mind. We are actually going to listen in on Jesus praying to God. Now, that's exciting. There are certain people that I love to hear pray. I just love to hear them pray because it just warms my heart. Hey, we're going to get to hear Jesus praying. We get the longest recorded prayer that Jesus ever prayed. We have it here in John 17. Let me tell you why we're doing this. Immediately after this prayer is when he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. I mean, as a matter of fact, that I'm going to show you in a minute, he's walking with the disciples as he's praying this prayer. And he probably stopped and he looks up into heaven and he begins to pray. Now guys, he's praying this. He prays for himself. He prays for his disciples. And listen to this. And then he prays for us. Hebrews 7:25 says he ever lives to make intercession for you and me. So he's praying for those who will believe. Now, if you are a believer in here, he prayed for you. If you're not a believer yet, he's praying for you. Now, he's praying for you. So then, around March the 15th, March the 8th, we'll finish this chapter. And then, March the 15th, we're going to begin a series of sermons called Man of Sorrows. And we're going to walk through the last 24 hours of Jesus' life. Up into Easter Sunday. And so I'm pretty doggone fired up. Now watch Jesus. He's going to probably come back today because I've never been this excited about preaching. So I'm excited if he does. I hope he does, okay? I hope he does. I really, really do. So John 17, please stand in honor of reading God's Word. John 17, beginning in verse 1. I've always, since I've been a preacher, wanted to preach through John 17 and never have. So if you like this, then high five me. If you don't, high five me. All right, here we go. Verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. That's very important that you understand the hour has come. Not will come, has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. That's John 1:12. And this is eternal life. What's eternal life? That they may know you. Who? They may know God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, folks, pay attention real quick. That right there is one of the most clear passages of Scripture that says that Jesus and God are the same. You got to understand, he is the only true God. I don't mean this in a mean way, but I'm telling you, there are many people out in the world today that are praying, that claim to know Jesus, but unless they know Jesus and know the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, they don't know him because he is the only true God. That's not being rude. That is not being mean-spirited. That is being kind. R.G. Lee said, I would rather be called cruel for being kind by telling you the gospel than to be called kind by being cruel by not telling you the gospel. He goes on to say in verse 3, that you may know Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. What is that? The cross. Verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify me. Glorify me. He says, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Heavenly Father, O God, please hide me behind your cross today and let your word be loud. Let your spirit run to those who need you today. We all need you today, God. So help us. Help those who are not a believer yet. God, may you quicken their heart, make them alive, make them trust in you. And Father, for those who need a touch from heaven today, do it, Lord Jesus. Do it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The greatest thing anyone can do for God and man is pray. The greatest thing that anyone can do for God and man is pray. It is not the only thing, but it is the chief thing. The great people of earth are the people who pray. I do not mean those who talk about prayer. This is from S.D. Gordon. I don't mean people who talk about prayer, nor those who say they believe in prayer, nor yet those who can explain about prayer. I mean those people who take time to pray. People who actually take time to pray. Listen to what Thomas Watson said. A godly man cannot live without prayer. I told you back in January the 4th, that everything we do at this church will be tied directly to our prayer life. We are our prayer life. Anything that happens in this church in 2015 will be a result of our prayer life. I'm just telling you, it will be a result as our prayer life. Thomas Watson said, a godly man cannot live apart from prayer. He said this, a man cannot live unless he takes his breath, nor can the soul live unless it breathes forth its desires to God. What are our desires to God? Listen to Psalm 42. We all know it. Psalm 42. Verse 1, listen to what the psalmist says when he's talking about his desire for God. He says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. Now listen, I don't know how many of you, Asher, our three-year-old, Asher is funny. He wakes up going full speed. He takes a nap in the middle of the day going full speed. And he goes to bed at night full speed. I mean, I've never seen a kid with more energy in my life. It blows my mind. But here's what he'll do. He'll be running sometime and he'll just fall down. And I say, what's wrong, buddy? And he'll say, I'm out of power. I'm out of power. But then he'll do this right here. Watch. Then he'll do this right here. He'll go, And I'm like, what's wrong? He goes, I need water. Now listen to me. I want everybody to think, have you ever just been really thirsty? I mean, like, there's nothing like a good old cold glass of ice water. And I mean, you're thirsty. You dry mouth. Some of you right now are making you thirsty. Some of you are going to get up and go to the water fountain. But right now, you're thirsty. I mean, you just want that good glass of water. Hey, listen. The psalmist said, that's how you ought to want God. That's how you ought to want God. Man, you ought to want Him more than that. You are as the deer. You see that old deer, he wants something to drink. He said, you ought to want God that much. He says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come appear before God? The supreme example in Scripture of praying comes from the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Curtis Mitchell said this, beyond doubt, the greatest examples of correct prayer practice ever displayed were those demonstrated by Jesus Christ. So distinct was his prayer life that by simply observing it, the disciples were motivated to request instruction on the subject. Now let me ask you a question. How many people how many of you are really discipling another person? You got someone that is maybe new in the faith, or maybe they're younger than you are, because 2 Timothy tells us we ought to be doing that, guys. Some of my older men and ladies, it tells us that we ought to be pouring what we have learned from Scripture, what we have learned to God. We ought to be discipling others, pouring into others. And so when we do that, do they ask you, will you teach me how to pray because they watch you pray? Do they watch you pray and they want you to teach them how to pray? And that's what it says. They watched Jesus and they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. In Matthew 6, 9, and then in Luke 11, 1. But what I want to show you, even though those passages are called the Lord's Prayer, I believe this is truly the Lord's Prayer. This is really the Lord's Prayer. Listen to this. Many of you have probably read this book, but it's called Intimacy with the Almighty. If you want to get a powerful, I read it in 1 hour, and I'm a slow reader. I am a slow, slow reader. I'm not one of those that can just read really fast and comprehend it. I have to read it. I'll read it really fast, but then I have to read it really slow again. It's called Intimacy with the Almighty. It's by Chuck Swindoll. Chuck Swindoll, Intimacy with the Almighty. Listen to what he said in that book. He attempted to help us realize that what needed to happen in our lives in order to experience real intimacy with our Heavenly Father. Some of you may be like me right now. Lenore and I, we are doing what's called the Daniel fast. We are on day 15 today. It's called the Daniel fast. Day 15, you only eat vegetables and fruit. And so on day, it's 21 days. So on day 22, I'm eating a steak that big. But anyway, listen to me. But let me tell you, the purpose of the Daniel fast is to reevaluate where you are with God and to put your focus on God and just get intimate with God. I'm going to be honest with you. God has been waking me up. Lenora can attest to this. God has been waking me up. And it's crazy how, let me tell you what God is showing me in these first 15 days of this Daniel fast. I'm going to be honest, more than any time of my life, he's showing me how needy I am. He's showing me how needy I really am. And he's showing me how, even though I'm needy, he supplies those needs. He's my everything. I mean, he really is. And so here's what I've been doing. I just want to get to know him. I just want to listen to him and let him know how much I love him. But so Chuck Swindoll, he tries to tell us in this book how to do that. And so listen, we're going to get to the text in just a moment because we've got a lot of things to do at the conclusion of our service to give to you and everything. But I want to walk through this with you, okay? Remember what I said. Hold me to this, Pastor Travis. I told you that I know what I'm going to be preaching all the way up till March the 8th. Unless you listen slow, then we're going to keep on going now. You got to listen in a hurry, okay? All right, so listen to what he did. Here's what he said. He said, if you want, listen to this. He said, if you want to truly have intimacy with God, he uses two words, decision, discipline. Decision, discipline. So here's what he says. Four different times. He says, if you want to have intimacy with God, there's the decision. What is the decision? We're all crazy busy. Hear me, guys. We are all busy. I know that. But have you ever said this? Have you ever said this? Don't raise your hand. Have you ever said, 10:31, have you ever said this? There's just not enough hours in the day. Do you know to say that is to sin against God, is telling God that he messed up because God's the one that put 24 hours in a day? God has never messed up. God is perfect. He knew exactly what we needed. The problem is that we're too busy for God. And so he says the decision is to reorder one's private world. To reorder one's private world. In other words, I got to move some things around in my private life. I've got to make time for God. Listen, our lives are so cluttered. Our lives are so cluttered that there's very little time for Jesus. Can I tell you something? This church today will have 2,000 in worship. Do you know how many members we have? We have about 4,000. So you know what that tells me? That at least 2,000 of our members don't make time even for the Lord's day. And that's true. Listen, and we're batting about 50%. The average church bats about 20%. 20% of its membership comes to church. So that tells me that the average walking so-called believer doesn't even make time for the Lord on the Lord's day for him. To give him 1 hour. That's all we're asking you to do. And some change. I'm going to be honest. If I've ever seen a generation that is giving God the leftovers, it's this one. We give God leftovers. And we don't think anything about it. So what's the discipline? The decision is to reorder your private life. What's the discipline? Simplicity. Hey, simplify your life. I've told you, we've got our smartphones now. We've got this, we've got that. There's no reason we should miss an appointment with God. Make yourself an appointment with God and keep it. And keep it. And guess what? If somebody says, you can't meet with me then. No, man, I've got an appointment. And he's a whole lot more important than you. The discipline. All right, so what's the discipline? The decision. I mean, the decision is to reorder one's private life. The discipline is to be simple. The decision is to be still. Now listen, that's the hardest thing in the world for me to do is to be still. I'm serious. Pastor Hosey can attest. Can I get a witness, Pastor Hosey? It's hard to be still. But what is he saying here? He's not necessarily talking about with your body. He's talking about with your mind and your heart.
Be still and know that I am God. Be still. In other words, listen to me. So what's the discipline? What's the discipline?
Listen, the discipline is silence. Silence. So the decision is to be still. The discipline is silence. In other words, listen, just listening to God speak. I told Pastor Jose, I read this week. This guy named by the name of Buck Parsons. Buck Parsons is a preacher, and he writes several good things. Let me tell you what Buck Parsons says. Y'all listen to this statement. He said, if you want to hear God speak, read the Bible. If you want to hear him speak audibly, read the Bible out loud. Are y'all listening to me? Silence. Read his word. Be still. Read his word. I don't have to have a burning bush experience. I've got the true living word right in front of me. Read his word. Read his word. The decision, the discipline is to be silent. The decision to cultivate serenity. To cultivate serenity. The discipline, solitude. Solitude. In other words, things crowd out our mind. Things crowd out our mind. I told you this back on the 4th. I mean, man, we allow the temporary things to take order and first place over that which is going to last eternal. Do you know how you reach solitude? Guys, this is so good. I taught on Wednesday night that it teaches that Jesus said, and when you go in your closet, when you go into your room, and it was literally a place back in the first century, the Jews would have this room over their it was like a prophet's room. It was like a room over their porch, a room over there, and it was just off by itself. Nobody knew anybody was in there. And so the idea was that the Jew could go in this room, shut the door, and listen, by shutting himself in with God, he shut himself out from the world. Do you know how you reach solitude? Oh, this is good. Because we give up way too easy. Here's how you know you've reached solitude. When you stay in the place until all that is bothering you runs away. Here's what we do. We try to have a quiet time. We try to listen. There's a million things going on in our mind. And we think about the call we've got to return, the email we've got to answer, the errand we've got to run. We think of all this stuff. And so here's what we do. Oh, God, I just don't have enough time. Oh, God, I'll come back to you. No, how about doing this, dear friends? 10:31. How about staying there until all of that junk leaves and it's just you and God? Try it. Try it. The decision, after you do that, the decision is to trust God completely. The discipline of that, wave the white flag. God, I surrender. God, I surrender. Chuck Swindoll goes on to say, it's all about deliberately slowing down and leaving room to pour out your overburdened heart to God. Oh, there's so many of you in this room who are hurting. And many of you care for one another so well. And when you're in your quiet time and you're crying out to God for personal things and all, but you think about people who are going through cancer. You think about people who have sons and daughters who are lost and are going to hell. And you know that they're burdened for them. And so you begin to think about them and you begin to pray for them. God, don't let them give up. God, let them hold the course. God, let them love you. You think about people who need a touch from God. I think about Ridgecrest that needs revival. And your heart begins to be overburdened. Can I tell you something? You say, I wish I could just tell Pastor Chad. You got somebody a whole lot more powerful than Pastor Chad you can talk to. You can go to God. You can go to God and talk to him. You admit your desperate need for inner refreshment that only God can bring. That's just it. You know what my prayer was this morning? I promise you, on my knees, here's what I pray. God, allow the people when they come into Ridgecrest, number one, to be refreshed by our music. Because if it wasn't important, we wouldn't have it. To be refreshed by our music, to help Pastor Travis set the table. Set the table. Oh, Lord, help me bring the meal. And God, I pray that at least for an hour or so that our people at Ridgecrest would be able to slow down and their heart, soul, mind would be refreshed and strengthened for this week ahead. That was my prayer for you. That you'd be refreshed and strengthened. If you wait for someone else to bring about a change, things will only deteriorate. Your spiritual fervor will wane, and you will be vulnerable to an adversarial assault, which will surely come. Strengthening yourself before the Lord is your only hope. Listen to what this little thing I follow called the Way of the Heart says this. He says, the task is to persevere in my solitude, to stay in my cell until all of the seductive visitors get tired of pounding on my door and they leave me alone. Oh, that's good. So Ridgecrest, over the next several weeks, we're going to listen in on God praying, on Jesus praying to his Father. Okay? So just join with me in my 7-minute sermon right here. Okay, that was the introduction. This is the sermon. So you only judge me on my sermon. And I've always been told there's never been a bad short sermon. Okay, so here we go. All right. So let me tell you what Jesus is doing. Jesus' prayer marks the end of his disciples' time with him in the upper room. Now go back to Luke 11. Go back to some of those, what we were talking about. They're in the upper room. The context of this prayer is ending what started way back in John 13. Way back in John 13. Listen to what it says in John 13, verse 1. John 13, verse 1. I've got to set the context up for you so you can understand what Jesus is going to be praying. John 13, 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew, listen to this, Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father. He knew that the hour had come. He knew that it was done. I'm going to explain that in a minute. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. After the prayer, the scene moves then to the Garden of Gethsemane, where we will begin our series called Man of Sorrows. The words of Jesus in the upper room emphasize the vital saving relationship that his disciples and all the believers enjoyed with him. Now here's what I want to show you. I'm just going to walk through John 13, 14, 15, and 16. Okay? I'll give you an overview of it. Because I want to show you why it's so important about what Jesus is praying in John 17. What happened in John 13? Okay? What happened in John 13? Remember, Jesus, knowing what Judas had in his heart and what Judas was going to do, he washed their feet. Hey, guys, listen to me. He washed their feet. What Sean was telling you just a moment ago about the PCC, about the Pregnancy Care Center, even though people are being mean towards them, they're not returning vengeance. You know what they're doing? They're returning love. They're giving love. Jesus washed Judas's feet. Get that in your mind. The very one that sold him out, he's washing his feet. You got enemies? You got people who are doing things? Hey. Jesus gives us the ultimate example. Then he institutes the Lord's Supper. Then we move to John 14. Remember what happened at the end of John 13? He told his disciples, listen, he told his disciples, all of you, listen, where he says, one of you will betray me. So guess what happens? Their hearts begin to be troubled. Remember? Their hearts are troubled. And so that's what it clearly says. It clearly says their hearts are troubled. Then in the very first verse of John 14, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. And where I go, you cannot go. You cannot come. But listen to me. But if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself. He's coming again. He comforts their heart. He comforts their troubled hearts. He talks about that Jesus and the Father are one. Listen to what he says in verse 15. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you. Listen to this. And he will be in you. I'm telling you, Jesus in you is better than Jesus beside you. So he comforts their troubled hearts. He talks about Jesus and the Father being one. And then he gives the promise of the helper. And he says down in verse, I won't leave you as orphans. He's not going to leave you as orphans. And then he says down in verse 27 that he says, peace I leave with you and my peace I give to you. He gives us peace. Then we move to John 15. What does he do in John 15? He says, hey guys, I'm the vine. In other words, listen, I'm the root. I'm the source. Jesus is the source. You're the branches. So let me ask you a question. This is an old question.
We're supposed to be bearing fruit. One or two things. If we're not bearing fruit, we're not connected to the vine. We're the branches. The branch is connected to the vine, the life source. Jesus is the vine. Why are we bearing fruit? Either number one, you're not connected to it, you're not truly saved. Or number two, you need pruning. There's some things in your life that you need to give up. You need to allow Jesus to take away, to remove, because it's cluttering and you can't grow. He says, I'm the vine. You are the branches. He goes on to say that we are to be praying. This is what's so incredible. Listen to this in verse number 6. He says this, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. But then he says this, but if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. Listen to this. You say, man, Pastor, I need to pray. I need to pray, but I don't exactly know what to pray for. Oh, listen to John 15, verse 7. If you abide in me. In other words, you got to be saved. You got to be connected to the vine. Listen to what he says, guys. This is good. Don't miss this. My words abide in you. You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done. Prayer does not originate down here. That's just it. Hey, I want to teach you a lesson this morning. You say, man, I got to hurry up and get my prayer up to Jesus. John 15, 7 says, his words abide in me. In other words, the prayer originates up there, and if I'm connected with God, he lets me know what I should be praying. You're going to think about that at lunch and throw you for it. You're going to get so excited. That's a good lesson. Then we get to John 16, and he explains more about the coming of the work of the Holy Spirit. But I'll tell you something he talks about. Listen, this is a word for some of you. Mr. Lewis, some of you guys, this is a word for some of you guys out there. Y'all listen, you got sorrow in your heart right now. There's things in your heart that's not good. Listen to what he says in verse 20 of John 16. He says, most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. Verse 22, therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. Let me tell you something. Whatever it is you're going down here, sorrow may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning, dear friends. Joy comes in the morning. And then verse 33, I love it. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. And in the world you will have tribulation. But listen to this. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus has overcome the world. Jesus has overcome the world. So now we come to John 17. John 17. That was introduction part two. This is the sermon. John 17. Listen. No, seriously, guys, seriously. Listen, now you get an idea. All that took place on his way to the garden. He's teaching his disciples. And we come to John 17. And he looks up and he says, Father, the hour has come. And he calls him Father because it talks about his intimate relationship with him. We say our Father, same thing. John 5:18, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also he said that God was his Father, making him equal with God. Can I tell you this? We got the same exact relationship that Jesus does. Can I just tell you this? Do you know that when God looks at me, he sees me the same way he sees Jesus? Did y'all hear me? When God looks at a Christian, he sees them the exact same way he sees his son, because I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He says the hour has come. What hour? What hour? What is he talking about there? It refers to the consummation of his earthly ministry. It includes his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. The hour has come. It means in which the Son of Man would offer himself as the perfect and only sacrifice an atoning sin for Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he became sin. When he knew no sin, but he became sin for you and for me. The Old Testament prophesies of the Messiah's death would be fulfilled when the serpent's head would be bruised and when the suffering servant of Isaiah 53 would be realized. The hour, listen, that hour has come was the climactic hour when God, through Christ's sacrifice, would defeat sin, death, Satan, and he would redeem his people for himself. Hey, I got to tell this just real quick. Y'all listen to me. I'll never forget when I preached a sermon. I had to preach, and then in seminary, it was one of my preaching practicums. We would watch it, and they would grade your sermons, Pastor Travis. They would grade your sermons. Every student had a grade sheet, and they would grade your sermon. Well, on this one particular sermon, this is no joke. I got a C on my sermon. They gave me a C. Now, I'm over it. I'm not bitter anymore, but this is no lie. Sean, listen to this. This is no lie. I promise under God, I can see the man right now. I can see him where he's at right now. He said, "Man, Grayson, you preached like you wanted everybody in that room to get saved." And I thought, yeah, I do. Listen, but there's one a whole lot greater than me that did something about it. I can't save anyone, but Jesus does. And so I tell that story because of this right here. A lot of times, I'm telling you, my whole ministry, can I tell you one of the criticisms I've had in my ministry? Honestly, one of my main criticisms that people say, you talk about salvation too much. I promise, listen, if the longest recorded prayer ever of Jesus includes and is all about finishing the work that God the Father gave him to do. What was the work? The cross. What is the cross? My dear friends, it is our only hope to ever see heaven and ever have forgiveness of sins. Then would to God I never give up preaching about Jesus saves. Ever. We got, and listen to me, guys. Let your clapping be turned into work out there. You should never get tired of it either. Never get tired of telling someone Jesus saves. He says, glorify your son that your son may glorify you. In other words, this prayer emphasized the very thing that characterized his life. It characterized his life. Listen, he says, he finished the work that you have given me to do. In other words, there's no reason, Pastor Travis, for anybody in this room to die in their sin because Jesus took care of it. I'm telling you, at Judgment Day, there are no excuses. He said, it is finished. All right, now here we go. Go to John 12. I'm coming down. John 12. This is so good. It is, man. The Word of God is so good. You can stake your life and your eternity on it. Your marriage, how you do business. John 12, 23. Listen to this. But Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Here we go. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Now, I'm not going to lie to you. I've been reading through this week, and I remembered. He said, unless that grain of wheat dies. All right, now let me say this. I love living out in the country, but I'm anything but a country boy. Okay. I don't know how. I'm just telling you. If you got a plant you want to die, give it to me. A garden, man. And my wife loves fresh garden, all the vegetables and all. So I go to Holly Grove. I go to Holly Grove. I can still see Mr. Floyd Turnage, one of my deacons. He's with Jesus now. I'm at Holly Grove Baptist Church. 782 Holly Grove Circle, right there on right by in Braxton, Mississippi. I go there, he comes up, and Pastor Travis, he says, preacher, and they just all assume, this is the spot that you'll plant your garden, and I'm going. About that, Mr. Floyd, I said, I don't really know how. I don't know. He said, you don't know how? I said, no, sir, I'm sorry, I don't. He said, well, I'm going to teach you. He said, every preacher we've ever had has had a garden right here, and I'm thinking, so this is no lie. So listen, he gets on his tractor, he tills it up, he begins to plant it. He said, this is all you got to do. Water the stuff that needs to be watered and just keep it clean. One day he comes by the house. God is my witness. I'm telling Lenore this story this week, and she is on the ground rolling because she remembered it. I'm sitting out there watering, and I'm like, man, it looks pretty good, don't it? He went, Pastor Chad, you're watering weeds. You're watering weeds. And I'm thinking, oh. You know, I'm thinking, that looks like green beans. That's morning glories. I said, well, glory to God. You know, I don't know what he's talking about. And so I'm going, oh, man, you know, I don't know what to do. And so then he says, come down to my house. So I go to his house. Listen, guys, some of you may be like that. If you are, invite me over. I want to see it. He didn't have a garden. He had a garden on steroids. I ain't never in my life seen something like that. And so he says, now we're going to eat their seed potatoes. And I'm thinking, no, that's what we eat. I didn't know you put seed potatoes. They look like potatoes. He put them in. He said, come back. When you come back, I'm going to show you what they produce. He came back. Listen, no lie. He pulls up that old shriveled potato. He said, it died. And he goes, well, watch this. He begins to pull up a vine. There's another potato. And then one, two, that's where, one potato, two potato, three potato, four. And he begins to pull the potatoes. And listen, here's what he said. Unless that seed potato had died, I wouldn't have had any of the rest of these potatoes. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You may not get a kick out of this, but you kids, you're going to understand this. The only way, listen to me, the only way you can be a potato head this morning, just hear me, I don't mean to be funny, is that the main potato died for you. And listen to me, had he died alone, that would have been it. But it's, the Bible says that he's the first fruit. You know what it means? He's the first among many to come. That means that over 20 centuries later, even though one Jewish man came and died and was buried, praise God, he's the only Jewish man that arose again the third day to offer life everlasting. And today, this morning, I want you to know your life seems hopeless. You seem like giving up. You've never met the one who says, I am the resurrection and the life. If you'll call on Jesus, he will save you this morning. He'll save you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, oh God, I love you and I thank you, God, for what you're doing and what you did in my life over 17 years ago. Father, I'm asking you now, the God, that there may be a little boy, a little girl, a grown man, grown woman, a guest who never have stepped foot in this church, but God, they came today and the Holy Spirit has convicted them. Lord, I pray today that you would deal with them and they would know that they have you, Jesus, that if they'll call upon you, they'll be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Look.